Once again, as we prepare to look in the Word, there is that principle, that indispensable principle of all Bible study, indispensable principle of life, really, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. God has given us His life. He's given us His Holy Spirit in order that we might understand the things of God, that we might behold the Lord Jesus. And so we praise Him. He's hidden these things from the wise, from the prudent. He's revealed them unto babes. And He alone can work in us that attitude of childlikeness that receives from Him. Let me share this Bible verse and then we'll pray together, look in the Word. Psalm 119 and verse 102. Psalm 119, 102 says, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And the principle I see there is that if you're taught of men anything, it won't be long and you'll turn aside. If I'm taught of men anything, it won't be long, it won't hold. Will turn aside. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. John chapter 6 says, all who are taught of God come to me. Jesus was speaking. And the way you know you're taught of God, it leads to Jesus. If it doesn't lead to Jesus, it's not of God. So let's ask the Lord that we might be taught of God. And once again, behold our wonderful Savior. Father, thank you so much that it's on your heart to minister unto us. It's on your heart to unveil the Lord Jesus again, afresh, to revive our spirits and enable us to be focused once again, that we might fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We know, Lord, that our natural hearts would miss your truth. And so we ask in a special way that your Spirit would work in us, that we might understand your heart. And Lord, if there's anything of man, I pray that you would protect your people from that. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our little look at the Lord through His servant Isaac. Let me just review a little bit. In our introduction lesson, I tried to show you that Isaac was sort of the man in the middle, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He was sort of in his history. He stuck between his more famous father, who was known for faith, and his more famous son, who was known for his dramatic turnaround, his dramatic conversion. And so we're looking at him as the average Christian, the one in the middle. Not average as if everybody is like that, but this is average as God intended average to be. And tonight we'll see, we're only going to get as far as his weaning. So historically, we'll take him to, what, age 4 or 5? But spiritually, when you come all the way to weaning, you've come a long way. So may God help us as we look at this. I tried to show you this morning that Isaac is unique in that he was so very wealthy by inheritance. Everything was handed to him. Wealth beyond description, really. He was very, very wealthy. And every Christian, every average Christian, every Isaac, every child of promise, every heir of God is unbelievably wealthy. We are all multi-billionaires in the Lord Jesus. And probably because we know about grace, and grace is free, it's probably the reason that many average Christians are so prone to presume and take things for granted because it's just handed to us. God is so gracious, and we just become spoiled. So may God deliver us from that. Amen. We do not ever want to take the Lord for granted and make a grave of His mercies. May God deliver us. It's important to note that because the average Christian is not necessarily renowned for his great faith or for his great conversion, his dramatic conversion, that nevertheless, in God's redemptive purposes, the average Christian is a link, a connecting link, a very important part of bringing Christ into the world. And so we sort of looked at that. And when we closed, I was sharing with you that great title that Jacob, looking back at his father's life, gave, sort of summarizing his view of his father's God in that title, The Fear of Isaac. Not that my father feared the Lord, but that his Lord inspired fear in others in order to protect him all along the way. Most of the time, when God was doing that for Isaac, as far as I've been able to note, most of the time, those invisible revelations of the Lord to others to protect Isaac, Isaac didn't know anything about. And I think that's true in our lives. We can't begin to know how much God is watching over us and protecting us and restraining the enemy around us who would do us harm. And so that is the fear of Isaac. And we stumble along and bounce off the walls, and yet there's our God before and behind and all around and within, watching over, protecting, guarding us, and restraining the enemy. Well, that was sort of the overview of his life, all hedged in and protected. I told you there were six Isaac stories, all of them intricately entwined around others. And one of the assignments that I felt the Lord had me do is to try to untwine some of those. Well, you got to give me a little patience tonight because we're going to start with Isaac's conception and his birth and a little baby in the womb. Now, you might want the assignment to separate the baby from the mother, but I don't think we can look at what I'm going to look at tonight and separate the story from Isaac, from Abraham and Sarah and so on. So even though I've attempted just to look at Isaac in this first lesson, really second lesson, it's a little more difficult. The first lesson, what we'd like to look at is really three things. I'd like to take you from his conception, and not really there either. 25 years before that, the promise of his conception to his birth up to his weaning. That's what we'd like to look at. And I'm calling that one Isaac story. From his conception to his birth to his weaning. That's a short time in Isaac's life. Maybe they say that sometime they were weaned at 3 or 4 or 5 years old back then. I don't know. But let's just say 5 years old. So we're looking from the time God promised that he would be born until he's 5 years old. That's not a lot of human life. And yet there is a block of scripture dedicated to tell that story. That is amazing. The first hint of it is in chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 3. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that promise goes all the way through chapter 21. I'm about to give you some figures here, and I've got someone watching over my mat, so I got to be careful. I guess the sheet I handed out, I gave Isaac more years than he actually lived. And so Lillian always says my math is no good. One time I was teaching and through an interpreter, and I had never done that, and Dana gave me some advice on it. It was a Chinese fellowship, and I was teaching on the wonderful Jubilee, and I would say something, and then they would say something, and so on. And all of a sudden, everybody started laughing. And so I turned to the interpreter, and I said, "What did you say? Because I didn't say anything funny." And everybody was laughing. Well, I was given this idea that in the Jubilee, the closer you get to Jubilee, the more things lose their value. You know, if I bought the land in the first 10 years, I'd have to pay a lot because I've got the land for 40 years. But if I bought it in the 40th year, it'd be cheaper. And the idea is the closer you get to Jesus, the more things lose their value. That was my point. But I gave some illustration. I say you bought land for $100,000, and I was giving these math illustrations. And everybody started laughing. And I said, "What did you say?" And he said, "I told them you don't know how to add." Well, I think that's been proven even this week. Anyway, with my math, I counted 236 verses covering his conception, his birth, to his weaning. That's a lot of verses. Check it out, Steve. Only kidding. All right. Not only that, but the New Testament then picks it up. That's just in the Old Testament. The New Testament picks it up, and there are two entire chapters given to that issue. Galatians chapter 3 and 40 and 4, and that's another 60 verses. So that's 290 verses, plus it's mentioned in the book of Matthew, it's mentioned in the book of Romans, it's mentioned in the book of James, and it's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Covering 5 years, and you got more than 300 verses that talk about that. And so there's no way that you're going to get to your campfire. I'm kidding. You can't cover in one lesson 300 verses. And so be patient with me, please, as I attempt to untwine Isaac as much as humanly possible and take his history and look at his history, because it's redemptive history. It's a history that tells a story. Isaac is the average Christian. And what was true of his conception is true of yours and mine. And what's true of his birth is true of yours and mine. And as he was weaned, and something wonderful happened at his weaning, that's what God wants to do for you and for me. And so we're going to look at it. It tells a marvelous story, and may God help us and open our eyes. So we'll look first at the promise of his conception and look at the principle connected with that. We'll look at his birth and the great principle connected with that. We'll look at the weaning and the wonderful principle connected with that. And you know the goal. The goal is not just to glean principles. The goal is to see the revelation of the Lord. How does God reveal himself in Isaac's conception and in his birth and in his weaning? May God help us to see that and embrace it. All right, let me begin with the first part of the Isaac story, the promise of his conception, and the prevailing facts that contain these fossilized principles. May God help us. It'll be helpful, actually. I'm going to ask you to turn to the New Testament first, and we'll start with the explanation and then back up, and we'll look at the picture. But first, the explanation. Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Galatians 3:18. If the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And then in verse 21 and through 24, that was chapter 3, this is chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through the promise. There you have the promise again. And then Galatians 4:28. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And so right on the surface, there is the great principle. How does Isaac begin? How does this average Christian begin? And the answer is by promise, by the covenant of God. Or to use the words we're familiar with, it's by the grace of God. Only God can do it. In the conception of Isaac, it was a miracle of God. Only God can do it. And the way he began is the way we must begin. Now, again, give me a little bit of a line on this whole thing, because Isaac is very much connected to Sarah in this and Abraham. So we need to tell the story in terms of his parents. It's not a surprise, as you study the scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that you would begin here. How does it begin? This whole Christian experience. And to come to the answer that we're children of promise, we're children of grace. God gave a covenant. God said he would do it, and God did it. There's no Isaac without the promise of God. There's no Isaac without a mighty miracle of God. There is no Isaac unless God keeps his word. There's no average Christian without the promise of God. There's no average Christian without a mighty miracle of God. There's no Christian unless we have a covenant-keeping God. That's how it began then. Isaac was conceived by the pure grace and the promise of God. Now we say that, we use those words, yeah, it's by grace. Let me try to break that down for you so we know exactly what we're talking about. We say we live by grace. We started by grace, we're continuing by grace, we're going to end by grace. What exactly is involved when we say the grace of God? I think, depending on who's sharing it, there can be many approaches to this. But I think when you come to the bottom line, the grace of God always includes these two things. Now, it's really one thing. So we're going to look at it as a coin. We're going to call it the coin of the grace of God. And one side of the coin is this, and the other side of the coin is this. You can never spend one side of the coin. You got to have both sides of the coin. And many people, like Abraham and Sarah, embraced one side of the coin. And it took them a long time to see the other side of the coin. And until you see the other side of the coin, that's why the Holy Spirit spends all this time on the promise of conception, because it took a long time to lay that principle out. Let me show you the two sides of the coin of the grace of God. If you don't have both sides, you don't have grace. You need both sides. One side of this coin is what we've already mentioned. It's what Paul mentioned in Galatians. It's what's mentioned all through. It's the promise of God. That's one side of the grace of God. God tells us that he's going to do it. God tells us this is something that only I can do. God promised that he would give Abraham a seed. That was his promise. A seed that would eventually bring blessing to every family on the planet. That was God's promise. That he would enable Abraham and Sarah supernaturally to be fruitful, to have a baby, to have a child, to have an Isaac. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, by hearing, hearing by the word concerning Christ. There's always a word. There's always a promise. There has to be. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3 and 4, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God said that to Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old. According to chapter 17 and verse 17, Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. So Sarah was 65 years old. So far, how's my math? All right. God kept renewing that promise. In chapter 13, he came to Abraham and said, Your seed will be like the dust on the earth for number. And then in chapter 15, he said, Abraham, your seed's going to be like the stars that are in the heavens. Over a period of 10 years, God came 5 times to Abraham and said, you're going to have a seed. I promise, you're going to have a seed. Well, as you know, the promise was pretty long in coming. God waited another 15 years before he finally said, Sarah will be the mother. Up till that time, Abraham was, he didn't know. He knew after a while he'd be the father. He knew his seed would be plenteous, but he didn't know who the mother would be. Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people will come out of her. Verse 21. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. In other words, and I'm sure you're familiar with these facts, from the time God gave the promise until the time the promise was fulfilled was 25 years, 2.5 decades. That's a long time to wait for God to fulfill his word. Now, we're tempted to be a little severe with Abraham because we know the record. We know about Hagar and Ishmael and so on. And we're tempted to be a little severe because of the confusion that he had. You remember, as he waited, he was trying to figure out what in the world God had in mind. And remember Eliezer, his servant, chapter 15, 2-4. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, since you've given me no offspring, one born in my house will be my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. That was the first time he got that intelligence. He didn't know that. Later, chapter 17, 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham didn't get it. He said, how about Eliezer? God said, no, you're going to have a son, I promise. He said, how about Ishmael? I said, no, you're going to have a son, I promise. Now you might get the idea, because Abraham was confused, that he wasn't claiming the promise of God, side one of the coin. But that's not the fact. Listen to Romans 4 and verse 13. The promise to Abraham and his descendants was that he would be heir of the world, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then listen to verse 20. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was fully able to perform. Abraham never doubted the promise of God. As that coin of the grace of God, side one, he had it. He embraced the promise. He never wavered. He never staggered. He was fully assured. He was clinging to the promise of God. He embraced it because he loved the Lord. And he wanted to honor the Lord. And he believed God. And God promised, and he accepted that. But he had a little trouble with the other side of the coin. You see, you can't have grace with only one side. And there are a lot of Christians that believe the word of God and have embraced the promise as much as Abraham did. But they're slow to see the other side. What's the other side of that coin? Grace can't be grace without both sides. Listen to chapter 11, verse 30, please. Genesis 11, 30. Sarai was barren. She had no child. She was barren. She couldn't have children. Chapter 16, 1 and 2. That's when she came up with that great idea that wasn't so great. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Maybe I will obtain children through her. What's on side two? Well, side two, really, I'm going to give you, break it down. Side two begins with the barren womb. Side one, God will do it. Side two, you can't do it. That's the second side. You can't have grace without both sides of that. And they couldn't accept the idea of the barren womb. And so they kept trying. They kept trying. And the longer they waited and the longer God delayed the promise, the more they came up with these ideas. How about Eliezer? No? Okay, well, how about Ishmael? All right, let's go on. If I'm going to live by grace, I got to take the whole coin. Only God can do it. And I have a barren womb. Some think they're living by grace because they believe the promises of God. Bless God if you've come that far. But you better take the other side too. You have a barren womb. You can't produce, I can't produce. Except you abide in the vine, you can do nothing. There's no fruit. The tragedy of this history is that the promise of God was so large in Abraham's eye and in his heart. The promise of God was everything, and he didn't stagger at the promise of God. But as God delayed and as he and his wife became impatient, they tried to circumvent the barren womb, and they do what is so easily done. And every average Christian knows this. And try to help God. God said, I'll do it by myself. You can't do it. And then we come along and say, I'll tell you what, Lord. You're having a little problem here. And I've got a plan. to get you out of the jam your faithfulness got you into. Abraham and Sarah had come a long way by embracing the promise. They weren't using carnal means for carnal ends. They chose the carnal mean for some kind of a spiritual end. They wanted to help God fulfill His promise. And they trusted themselves in order to help God do His part. I want to take you a little bit through the sad story, but I don't want to get lost in the story of Ishmael. God is pretty patient. In your experience with the Lord, you're going to experience the principle I'm about to give you. You're going to experience this. God will always make Himself indispensable, no matter how long that takes. God will always make Himself indispensable. And so they had trouble accepting the barren womb, so God let them go. And the barren womb, now it can't work. It's a barren womb. It can't have babies. It's barren. What happens when a barren womb gets old? Now, you know you can't do it when you're barren. But when the barren womb wilts and gets old and shrivels up, now you got a old barren womb. Romans 4:19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. God has insisted that we live by grace, and he will teach us that it's him, his promise, his covenant. He's the faithful God. And on the other side, I can't do it. And because God will always make himself indispensable, he will make your barren womb old and shriveled and impotent. He will make it so you, I'll tell you how he'll make it. He'll bring you to the place where it becomes laughable. That's important in this history. He brings you to the place where it becomes laughable. God waited on purpose. It took Sarah and Abraham quite a long time to accept the second side of the coin. Chapter 17, verse 15 to 17. God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I'll give you a son by her. Then I'll bless her. She'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" Same text, chapter 18. Begin at verse 9. And they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" She said, and they said, rather, he said, "There in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?' At this appointed time, next year, Sarah will have a son." And Sarah denied it and said, "I did not laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "No, but you did laugh." Because God brings us to the place where we'll know for sure that our womb cannot produce. We can't do it. And if it takes us long enough to know that it's not only barren, but it's also withered, because he'll make himself indispensable, he'll take as long as it takes until we finally laugh and say, I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. That's how he was conceived, by the pure grace of God. On one side, the promise of God. On the other side, a barren, withered, wilted womb that needed a mighty miracle in order to produce. And that's how Isaac begins. That's how the story begins. And if you're honest and you look back in your Christian life, that's how you began. You came as a helpless sinner before the Lord. He gave a promise that he would save you if you would come, and you came. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You came with your barren, wilted womb, and look what he's done. That's how it started. I'm not going to go into the whole Hagar story, but what Sarah should have said when she discovered that nature failed me, she should have said, nature failed me, therefore I'll turn to the Lord, because he's the only one that can help me. But what she said was, nature failed me in one form, so I'll turn to nature in another form, and I'll try to help God out. What's the difference? Nature in Sarah or nature in Hagar, it's still the flesh, using carnal means to try to come to a spiritual end. Well, that's the first part. Isaac was conceived, and the principle, I think, is so clear, by the promise of God, by the grace of God, by the faithfulness of God. One side, God said, I'll do it. The other side says, you can't do it. And until you start there, you don't start. That's where it begins. That brings us to the second part, his birth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think the principle is right on the surface. Chapter 21, 1 to 7. And the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who sees or who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I've borne him a son in his old age. You know what the name Isaac means? Laughter, laughter. She named her kid Laughter. God had changed the laugh of unbelief into the laugh of faith. It was laughable when he said, you're going to have a baby. It's too late. I'm too old. I'm barren. I'm old. My womb is dead. And Abraham was dead. They were sexually dead. And that was laughable. And now the grace of God is almost laughable. You look at what God has done and you have to laugh. Sometimes I laugh out loud when I see what God has done in my life and in the life of others and in my family. The laugh of joy, that's the birth. God conceives you by grace and names you Laughter. That's the joy of the Lord. And you're born unto that joy. It's not just a small part of the Christian life that you have this, 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 and joy. That's your name. You are all joy, and you're born unto that joy. It begins by grace, and it's born living joy. Now let me leave that and pray for me as we go through this, because the weaning, this is so very, very important. And unless you've begun to taste this, it might be confusing. I want you to be very careful to follow the light of the Holy Spirit on this, because He explains it, I think. And yet, it's an experience. You really don't see it till you see it. May God help us. I want to begin in Galatians, so I'm going to ask you to turn there again. Galatians chapter 4. The message seems to revolve around verse 22. It's written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. You know, he had two wives, two sons. Hagar gave him Ishmael, and Sarah gave him Isaac. Verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. So Sarah is a covenant and Hagar is a covenant. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. This is not my idea. This is God's idea. God said, Sarah is a covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace. If you relate to the covenant of grace, you're going to produce an Isaac. If you relate to the covenant of works, the law, Hagar, the flesh, you're going to produce an Ishmael. That's the illustration. There's only two possibilities for a Christian. Now, the principle of weaning has to do with these two covenants, with Sarah and Hagar living under the same roof at the same time. Which is not possible forever. If you're going to have harmony, you're going to have peace. Either Hagar and Ishmael have to go, or Sarah and Isaac have to go. Law and grace cannot live together under the same roof. Now, why is that important? Because it was at the weaning. Something happened at the weaning. And the woman and her son were cast out. And until the weaning, the woman and her son can't be cast out. So we need to understand the weaning. By grace, he was conceived. It was all by God, not by man. He was born by a mighty miracle of God into a life of laughter, joy, wonderful peace. Genesis 21, please. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Let me take it apart little by little. The word mocking there is very strong in the original. When Paul referred to that, whatever Ishmael did when he was mocking, Paul said in Galatians 4:29, at that time he was born, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now. What did Ishmael do that made her say, that's it, you're out of here? That word, Paul says, persecuted. My translation says mocked. The original might have the connotation of some kind of a sexual perversion. We don't know what happened, but we know this. It was enough for Sarah to say, that is it. She's out of here. One of my commentators suggested that the word also has the connotation of playing. And maybe Ishmael, who was good with a bow and arrow, was playing. Let's see how close I can get this arrow to that little baby. Or some say he was trying to kill Isaac. We don't know. We know whatever it was then, that's what's happening now. And you know a little bit of that being outside the camp. Well, the weaning and the persecution that took place at the weaning became the occasion for chapter 21:10, drive out the maid with her son. The son of the maid shall not be an heir with my son. Whatever happened and Sarah saw it, she said, that's it. That's quoted again in the New Testament, Galatians 4, verse 30. What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Galatians chapter 3 and 4, taken together in the background of Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Hagar. It's the whole story of what we're looking at. And if I'm understanding this correctly, the Old Testament picture is weaning. The New Testament has a different picture. It's talking about the same thing. In the context, it's talking about the same thing, but it uses a different word. It's more developed. It's more advanced. But it's exactly the same picture. Weaning is when the baby gets off the milk. You know in your New Testament you have pictures of baby Christians still on the milk and they're not on the meat. Weaning is when you get off the milk. It's hard to picture maturity when you're 3 or 4 or 5 years old. But weaning is getting off the milk, becoming mature. The New Testament word is adoption. Old Testament weaning is New Testament adoption. And the Apostle Paul takes that very illustration to prove this. It's when you move from the milk to solid food. Galatians 4 verses 1 to 7. I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. Let me go back to Genesis and then back to Galatians. I want you to see this, and may God help us here. I want to go back to the weaning party, because when it was time to wean, they had this party. At this time, they're still living under the same roof. He might have been 3 or 4 or 5, but they're under the same roof. Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, they're under the same roof. Actually, it really didn't start here. It started way back when Abraham and Sarah decided to help God fulfill his promise. In chapter 16, Sarah, Abram's wife, I'm reading from chapter 16, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what's good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. It was a dumb idea, but we notice in verse 4, when she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Well, Proverbs shows us that wisdom. Proverbs 30, under three things the earth quakes, and under four things it cannot bear up. There are certain things that just can't be born. The four things Proverbs mentions: a slave when he becomes king. We've had recent illustrations of that. A fool when he's stuffed with food. It's unbearable. An unloved woman who finally gets a husband. Unbearable. And a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. And it was unbearable for Sarah. And so what happened when Hagar became pregnant? Evidently she mocked Sarah because she couldn't have children. Something like that. But Isaac wasn't on the scene yet. The seed. The promised seed. The heir. He wasn't in the picture yet. It was only Ishmael. And he was in the womb. She's pregnant with Ishmael. And she's treated harshly. And Hagar and her son are driven out. But Isaac's not born yet. So we got a problem. You know, there are some 21 times the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament. You know the first time he ever appeared in the Old Testament? He appeared to Hagar. She's the first woman at the well. First time the angel of the Lord appeared to anyone, he appeared to Hagar. Listen to what he said. Chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." This is a confusing time in the life of any average Christian. Because the average Christian, once he's born, faith came. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. We need Hagar and Ishmael until the seed comes. We're kept in protective custody. We need the law until Christ comes, until faith comes. And when he becomes the whole show, then it can leave. But until then, Jesus is going to keep sending her back and sending her back again and again. And so sometime we have to say, you ought to set aside a devotional time, get up early, meet with the Lord. You need the law until Christ comes. Then I don't have to tell you that anymore. You see, once Christ comes and once faith comes, you're going to be feeding on the Word of God. There comes a time before faith comes and before Christ comes, I'm going to have to say, you need to get together with God's people. Not forsaking the assembling of God's people. You need to involve yourself. I only need to tell you that till Christ comes. till faith comes. Then I don't have to tell you that anymore. And God is going to keep Ishmael and Hagar in your life and in your family until Christ becomes preeminent, as Isaac was preeminent at the weaning, until you say it's all in him and Christ is everything. And this is how it begins. This is the average Christian life. It's begun by grace. It's unto a birth of joy and laughter until Christ becomes everything, until faith comes and Christ comes. And when he is everything, he's the heir. It's everything. Now you can say, drive out the bondwoman and her son. I want to close by taking you to a prophet, one verse in a prophet. This is just to drive home this great truth. Prophet Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 7, and with this we'll wrap it up. I think you noticed that I use the New American Standard Bible as my choice, as my Bible of choice. Now, I don't know Hebrew, and I don't know Greek, and I don't know Aramaic. I hardly know English, and you know I don't know how to add. I've chosen this translation because someone I trust very much told me it was very good. And so I've just taken his word for it, and I use it. But I've read many scholars on this verse, and most scholars agree that the translators of the New American Standard probably could have done better on this particular verse. I'm talking about chapter 2, verse 7. I will shake the nations, they will come with all the wealth of nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. They will come with all the wealth of nations. The problem is that the word there, wealth, in the Hebrew is plural. And there's no way, you're not going to say wealths of, you can't make it plural, so they tried to use a word. One of my commentators said, this is just manifoldness combined in unity, whatever that means. But it's a plural word. It's sort of like a treasure chest. There's a lot of treasures in it, but it's one chest. Everything is included in that word. And by calling it the wealth of the nations, the translators are saying, everything that is of value in all the nations of the world, gold and silver and precious stones and oil, everything of value, when the wealth of the nations comes. In this rare case, I'm voting for King James Version. Because I think that they, Ben's smiling over there. He's a King James man. King James, chapter 2, verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come and fill the house with glory. It's a messianic title for Christ, the desire of nations, but it's plural. It's not desire of nations, it's the desires. It's a desire that contains all desirables. When he comes, the house is filled with glory. And I'm suggesting, I think probably the first application of that is the second coming. That someday he's going to shake the nations and Christ is going to come and so on. But I also believe there's a present foretaste. Let me give an illustration. It would be a little bit awkward to just say when the desires of nations come. Let me illustrate with my sweet Lillian. You know I love God's provision for me in that woman. She's my desire. And in her are all desirables. You know what I'm saying? I'm satisfied. I'm content. Everything I would ever want, I can find on the level of earth in my Lillian. She answers all my desires. When the Lord Jesus, at the weaning, when he becomes the desire that contains all desirables, When he comes, the house is filled with glory. And Hagar goes out and Ishmael goes out. When he comes, but until he comes, there will be a great shaking. There has to be a great shaking. Things that are shakable will be shaken. Now, we've only gone from the time God promised a conception up to age 5. That's not very far in human life. 5 years. But let me tell you, in Christian experience, to learn both sides of the coin, that only God can do it, and I'm barren, and I can't do it, and I'm wilted. And to learn that God has called me to a life of joy. And to learn that Christ is everything, the desire of all desirables, until faith comes and Christ comes. Hagar, Ishmael, got to stay. And you can fight the flesh and fight sin and fight your sinful nature and kick them out, and they're coming back. And they're going to keep coming back. And Jesus is the one who's sending them back. You need them until Christ comes in all his glory, in all his fullness. Now, the reason this is important is because this is the first Isaac story. This is where we start. You never get to Moriah unless you've come here. You're never going to dig a well unless you come here. You're never going to get that provision that will make you fruitful from another land if you haven't started here. This is the life of every Christian. It's all by the grace of God. It's to a life of joy. It's a life being weaned from the milk. And Christ becomes the desire that contains all desirables. Oh, may God help us to begin. This is where it starts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these redemptive histories that you've put in the Bible. Enable us, Lord, to have that vision of Christ. Shake us if there's anything else we desire beside Christ. Shake us until Christ is all we desire. Thank you that you're working this in our heart. Make us average Christians, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.